All four words. What do you need? What do you need? Some people think they need a spouse. Others think they need a career. Some think they need a boat or a summer home or the newest piece of technology or the latest fashion. Sadly, I think many of us don't understand the word need. I don't know if you're aware, but there's a common line of convenience stores in Nova Scotia, and it's called Needs. They sell lottery tickets, cigarettes, soda, potato chips, and candy. They're called Needs. So what do you need? What do you need? If you need money, you go to the bank. You need a haircut, you used to go to a barber, I guess now you go to a stylist. If you need medication, you go to the doctor and then you go to the pharmacy. If you need an education, you go to school. If you need to go anywhere, you need to go to the gas station first. So again, I ask, what do you need? Well, we are God's people, and so for our sermon to answer that question, we will go, of course, to God. He is the one who provides our needs, and we'll consult His holy word this morning and attempt to rightly understand our needs. I guess I'm going to have to take this off. So turn with me, if you would, to Philippians 4, and we're going to look at verse 19 and 20 this morning. You've heard these verses many, many times. At the end of every, I don't know how long we've been in Philippians, I haven't counted. Not that long. I don't know. I'll have to go count. At least, I don't know, half a year at least. So at the end of every service, you heard these two verses. So now, of course, we're finally going to understand what they mean. So this is the word of God, Philippians 4, 19 and 20. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as always, maybe now more than other times, I'm well aware of my utter and absolute and total dependence upon You. You are Almighty God. I am Your slave. Humble me, I pray. Speak through me, I pray. Work in the lives of Your people, starting with me, and use what happens in this brief period of time to bring honor and glory to Your name. And it is in Your holy and all-powerful, righteous and gracious, merciful name we pray. Amen. So last week we talked about our giving to God. We talked about what we could learn about what we give to God. The context of that verse, of course, was a gift that the Philippians had given to Paul, and Paul wanted them to know about how he viewed that gift and how they should view their giving. So let me just remind you, four things we learned about giving from last week's text. First of all, we are to give to gospel work. Our giving is to be joyful. Our giving is to be rewarding, and our giving is to be worshipful. Now, it's that last one that's going to connect last week's text to this week's text, because if giving is to be worshipful, while we're putting the money in the plate or we're sending the money to a missionary, ultimately what we want to know is we're giving this money, and Jacob is so good at reminding us of this, that we're giving this money to God. This is an offering to God. So if our message last week was about what we give to God, this week's message is going to be about what God gives to us. And I pray that as we go through this, Paul and ultimately God, of course, will help us understand our needs better. So three things we learn about our needs. The first is that He gives what we need. So if we think about what God gives us, we need to know that God gives what we need. Now, let me remind you of a verse I read last week. Verse 17, he says, "Not that I seek the gift," this is talking about the gift that they sent, "but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Now, this is a metaphor that, in other words, what he's saying is that when you give to God, God gives to you. There's a financial metaphor going on there. There's an account that accrues credit, that God fills up, that he makes deposits to when we give to him. Now, it's imperative that we understand that we don't give to him so he gives to us. This is not a tit for tat kind of thing. This is not what we give to God and now he looks and he says, okay, well, you gave me this much, I give you this much. No, God actually gives to us out of his perfect character. He gives to us not because he owes us. He doesn't owe you one red cent. He doesn't owe you another breath. He doesn't owe you salvation. He doesn't owe you anything. But he gives to his children because he is good. Psalm 85:12 says, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. And James 1:17, and again, I think Jacob quoted this morning as well. Every good and every perfect gift is above, coming down from who? From the Father of lights. And Matthew 7, verse 11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So why does God give to us when we deserve nothing? Because he loves us. And while last week we talked about the fact that the giving is an actual blessing in itself, that just the very act of giving is a reward in itself, there's more to it than that. I said last week we would talk about that this week, because we see here that Paul, what he does for us is when he tells us that God's going to give to us, we're going to receive fruit when we give, he then qualifies that, because I don't know about you, but if he says that God's going to credit my account, I want to know what I'm getting. Right, I want to know what's going to be under the tree on Christmas morning so I'm not disappointed. And so he tells us in the first half of verse 19, he says, my God will supply every need of yours. Now, of course, the question here is very simple. This takes us back to the beginning of the sermon. So what do we need? What is it that we need? What is he talking about here? Is he talking merely about future spiritual needs? Or is he also talking about present physical needs? And the answer is quite simply yes. This is not an either-or situation. This is a both-and situation. I am here to tell you today that Paul says to the Philippians that God will provide for your physical needs. The Philippians, I don't think, were rich people. We know for a fact that they wanted to send a gift to Paul for a while, and they couldn't. And now they could. And Paul says, guess what? You sent this to me. God is going to use this in my life. But don't you worry, God is going to provide for your immediate physical needs. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me a little bit uncomfortable to say that God will provide for your physical needs. So I'm going to have to qualify that, because otherwise you're going to mix me up with a smiling preacher on the TV and I don't have near the smile to compete. So you need to understand that when I say that God will provide for your needs, I mean that if God intends for you to live tomorrow, you can be sure that he will provide food and clothing for you for tomorrow. I'm not saying that he's going to provide physical needs for you forever, because of course we're not all living forever, but what I am saying is that if you're going to be alive tomorrow, you can bank on the fact that God will provide for your every physical need. Now, I need to be careful about that. What is beeping? Did somebody hear that beeping? Oh, sorry. I'm sorry. I thought there was a smoke alarm or something. I'm setting this place on fire. Sorry. Okay. So what I'm saying is that he will provide your physical needs so long as he intends for you to live tomorrow. The problem there is, of course, is you probably think you need things for tomorrow that you don't really need. But the reality is that once we figure out what we need, we can be sure that God will provide. Listen to what he says to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10, it says, he, that's God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now, notice the harvest. The harvest is righteousness. The harvest is not wheat, but he says he supplies seed, that's physical, and bread, that's physical, will multiply your seed, so that you can increase the harvest of righteousness. Now, you can't increase the harvest of righteousness if you're dead tomorrow. So there's physical elements there of fulfilling a spiritual need. He says, then you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way. Isn't that great? He says, don't worry. if you're worried about not being able to give, I'm going to give so that you can give. Unfortunately, we want him to give so that we can take. But he says, I'll give so that you can give more. Do you ever feel like I wish I could give more? Yeah, I think we think that, but I think sometimes we're a little bit self-righteous in that, because when we get the more, we probably don't give the way we ought to. But maybe we do. I'm a little bit cynical, as you well know, but I'm thinking about myself, and I know my own struggles. So he says, you'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So it'll lead to more worship. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So he says to the Corinthians, flat out, God will provide for your physical needs so that you can accomplish his mission. So let me further qualify my statement. All kinds of qualifications today. So if God wants you to be alive tomorrow, then God has a mission for you tomorrow, and that mission is to make disciples. And so you can be absolutely assured that God will provide for you so that you can accomplish his mission. You may have heard this before. I didn't write it into my notes, but it's been said before that where God guides, God provides. And I'm not going to apply that everywhere, because sometimes we're not sure if God is guiding us somewhere. So somebody will say, well, God guided me to go to the mission field, so he's going to provide everything I need. Well, that may or may well not be. But the point I'm trying to make is that God guides us. He leads us to make disciples. You can be absolutely certain that God will give you everything you need to do that. And one of the things you need to do that is food, of course. Remember, we talked about Paul. If he wants to be a missionary, he's got to live. And if he wants to live, he's got to eat. So you can be sure that God will provide. It may not be a steak dinner. It might be Kraft dinner. But he will provide for you to accomplish his mission. He will never call you to do something without providing you the means to do that. That's why he says to us in that masterful prayer, we call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's really our prayer. He tells us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. We're actually to pray to God and ask him to give us food. That's more than that, because we're supposed to pray for him to meet all our needs, but it's not less than that. Give us this day our daily bread. And then just about 15 verses down, he knows that so often we doubt. We think maybe he's not going to provide our needs. And so he also says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valued than they? So he wants you to be so certain that he will provide for your needs. So Paul promises the Philippians, God will provide for their physical needs. And we should take comfort in knowing without a shadow of a doubt that if we are to wake up tomorrow morning, and we are to be obedient to the call of God on our lives, and he will provide for our needs. The problem, again, got to come back to this, is that we mix up our wants and our needs. This is the same problem that prosperity gospel preachers make, because they tell you that if you give to God, he will give back to you. Now, that's true. If we're going to take these verses here seriously, that's true, but not the way that they mean it. Because, see, they mix up wants with needs. And so they say, if you give to God, and really what they mean is if you give to them, then God will give you health and wealth and riches and all kinds of wonderful things. In other words, what they mean is that God will give you your heart's desire. And unfortunately, many times our heart's desire is sinful, selfish desire. Now, here's what I want you to realize. I am going to blow prosperity gospel preachers out of the water right here. You're not going to believe what you hear. I think that they don't think big enough. So they tell you, you know, you give to me and God will give to you. God will give you a mansion and God will give you a new boat and God will give you a new car and God will give you all your money. Man, that is nothing. They're thinking too small. What good are all those things when you die? Of nothing. Like, why do you want to spend all your time getting all sorts of things that moth and rust are going to destroy, and then you have to store them in your house where thieves come in and steal? What do you want with that rubbish? Like, why, they say to me, you send me your money and I'll send you a boat. And I say, what do I want with a boat? Like, what do I need with a boat? Like, God will fill up your bank account. So what? Like, who cares? Like, they're just thinking too small. They've got to think bigger than that. I want something that transcends this world. I want something that's better than anything this world has to offer. I want to put my life into things that are going to last for eternity. What do I want with copper and gold and silver trinkets? Those are nothing. I mean, I can't help but think of the words of C.T. Studd, very famous missionary, and I'm sure you've heard this line, some of you anyway. He says, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." That's what I want. I want things that are going to last. I mean, boats are going to rot away. Summer homes are going to fall to the ground. Our cars are going to rust. Do we even have money anymore? The numbers are going to disappear. All those ones and zeros are going to disappear. I mean, what do we want with that stuff? You say to me, "You're going to give me that." I say, "Why? Why? What do I want with that?" We need to be thinking big. We want to give to things that are going to make a difference for eternity. We want to use what we have to show kindness to people. We want to use what we have to advance the gospel. We want to use what we have to provide for the poor and make the gospel known, to see people receive the grace of God, to see Christians grow in holiness. That's what I want to give to. That's what I want to see in return. That's what we need. We need to be focused on what we need. We need to store up things, treasures for ourselves in heaven, not treasures for ourselves on earth. That's a complete waste of time. So when Paul says God will provide for our needs, he doesn't only mean our present physical needs. He does mean our present physical needs, but he also is referring to our future spiritual needs. We want to think bigger, and so we will all die one day, and we need resurrection, right? We need that. We need eternal life, or we're going to spend all eternity in the dirt. We need the battle with sin to be ended. I need the battle with sin to be ended. Amen. We need perfect fellowship with God's people. We really do need that. We're not going to have that here. We're going to do our best to get as close to that as we can, but we're going to have problems. We'll work them out, but we're going to have problems. But we need that perfect fellowship that only God can accomplish. We need a wealth of other spiritual blessings, but this is what we need to know, is that God will provide for those needs. Hey, don't think too small. Like, for tomorrow, just think about eating and having clothes, and not ones that have fancy name tags on them. Right? Just be thinking about what we need, because really our greatest needs are spiritual needs. And look at what he gives. So he doesn't just give what he needs, but look where he gives from. He gives out of his riches. So what a person gives, this is logic 101, but what a person gives must directly correspond with what a person has. So I can give to you out of my riches. And don't get me wrong, I'm rich. I mean, when God talks to the rich in Scripture, make sure you know that's us. It's us. It's not the people that live in the big mansions and Heron Cove. It's us. We're the rich ones, right? We get to open our fridge and take out whatever we want. We get to go to the grocery store and buy whatever we want. We get to go on holidays, and we get to get in one of our two cars. And we get to drive wherever we want. If we run out of gas, we can fill up our gas tank. Right, and if we run out of money, we can just put it on our charge card. I mean, come on, we're the rich ones here. But I'm getting on a tangent there. But the reality is that we can only give out of what we have. So I can only give to you what I have. So my giving to you is limited. Here's the point: God's giving is not limited. He gives out of his riches. He gives out of what he has. And so, of course, the question is: well, what does he have? Well, We went over this last week, but I love this truth so much that we're going to go over it some more today. Psalm 50 is a great place to look, but we can also look in 1 Corinthians 10:26, and it says, "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." So everything you see, that's God's. He can give you anything you see. Anything that your eyes can see, your hands can touch, you can smell, you can taste, he can give to you. It's his. 2 Job 41, verse 11, "Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." So not only everything you see, but everything you don't see. Okay, that pretty much covers most everything, but just to be clear, Deuteronomy 10, 14, "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it." So here's the point. God owns everything, and he gives to us out of his riches. So here's the point. There's nothing that God can't give you that's for your good. There's nothing. I mean, just think, if he owns everything, he can give you anything. His power and his resources are absolutely limitless. His riches are, here's this great word, they are infinite. What does infinite mean? Infinity, right? It never stops. It just keeps going and going and going. God's riches are infinite. There are no limits whatsoever. I have pretty good limits. When my bank account says zero, I can't give you anything more. Well, I can, but I got to go into debt. I got to give you somebody else's money. But God, he has and owns everything. So all the gold in Fort Knox is not even like the few pieces of change you find in your dryer on laundry day. And that's a pretty exciting day. Come on. You know, you find some extra change you didn't know. You know, the coat that was in the winter coat that was away all summer, and you take it out and you put it in, they're $5. You know, it's big to you, but I mean, that's just chump change to God. It's nothing to him. God makes Bill Gates and Donald Trump look like filthy beggars. There's not a bank account that could contain everything God owns. There's not a ledger that could store all of his accruals. It's just not possible. I don't think that we really, truly grasp the significance of what God owns, because not only, as I said, does he own everything that we see, but he owns everything that we don't see. There is nothing that he cannot give you. I mean, it's really good to know somebody who's rich, right? Because they help you out when you're in need. But God is, I mean, I can't even put into words what he has, but I'm going to try. Actually, I'm not going to put them into words. I'm going to let his word say it. Listen to what of some of he has given you out of his riches. Okay, forget about the physical stuff. Chump change. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, there's just a list of things that God gives you out of his riches. Listen, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. He has given us every spiritual blessing. Now, what are those blessings? Well, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So there's election. He's chosen us. Wow, that's amazing in itself. What more does there have to be? But he chose us so that we should be holy and blameless. So he makes us holy in love. So he gave us love. He predestined us for adoption. Oh, my soul. He adopted us. He made us his children. We were his enemies, and he made us his children. I'll keep going here. According to the purpose of his will, for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood. We have forgiveness of our trespasses. From where? According to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. One last, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. I don't know. You need to go home and read that again this afternoon. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. You need to soak in that concerning what God has given to us. Listen to me, my friend. He has given us far more than we need. He has given us out of his riches. He is so gracious and merciful to give us things we couldn't ever hope to have. That he, in his grace and his mercy, has given us more than we can imagine. I mean, did you notice there at the end? Did you notice in the middle? All of this is given to us. We're blessed in Christ. We receive adoption through Jesus Christ. This is this purpose which he has set forth in Christ. So that we who are the first to hope in Christ, he has given us Christ. You know that song. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? God gave his only son to us. He gave Jesus to us. His most prized, not possession, but the one thing that was of highest value to the Father, he gave to us. What more could we give? That is the rhetorical question of the millennium, of a lifetime. What more could he give? There's nothing more he could give, but he does give more, because not only did he give us Christ, but he gave us the power of the Holy Spirit. It says, we have received, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. So we've received Christ, we've received the Spirit. This is why Paul, just a few verses back in chapter 3, says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as worthless, in order that I may gain Christ. We've received Christ, and now we are members of the kingdom of God because of Christ. He has saved us out of the kingdom of darkness and ushered us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. That's what the Father has done. We are members of the kingdom of God. Do you recognize how significant that is? Well, if you don't, Jesus has a few parables for us in Matthew 13. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Sold everything he had so he could have that one pearl of great price. Again, this brings to mind an old hymn, a hymn that when sung communicates a healthy understanding of what God has given us out of the riches of his glory in Christ. The hymn goes like this: I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have him than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. You got to forgive me. We went to a church in Texas. We're members of a church there, and the pastor there, he would break out into song in the middle of preaching. Like, he'd just start singing. And so whenever I go to read a quote, I'm tempted to start singing, but I love you all too much. So anyway, if we understand what God has given us out of the riches of his glory, then we will be able to say, I want nothing more. I've got Christ. What more do I need? What is that song we sing? All I have is Christ. Right? That's all we need is Christ. What more do we need? We are God's people. We are the richest creatures in the universe. Though our bank accounts end at zero, though we have to ride a bike to work every day, though we never take another vacation again, though we eat Kraft dinner for the rest of our lives, we are the richest creatures in the universe because we have Christ. We now belong to the kingdom of God. We have been washed by the precious blood of Christ. We belong to a kingdom of greater value than any earthly kingdom, and we have an invaluable power within us, the power of God himself. We have the Holy Spirit. So he gives out of the riches of his glory in Christ. Finally, what are our needs? He gives for his glory. Now, I like this, of course. It's interesting, don't you think, that Paul's giving instruction here. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And he just breaks out into doxology and praise to God, to our God and Father, right? He's talking to them. I'm talking to you. And then he just prays, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Think about what he's been talking about. So since verse 10, really that's the whole section. You know me, I like to break everything down and go through it with a fine-tooth comb. But there, a whole section, verse 10 through 20, and he's been talking about what the Philippians gave to him. And so that makes him rejoice that they give. But now he's been talking about what God gives. He's been reflecting on the riches of God's glory, and he can't help but sing. and offer praise to God and give glory to Him. And really, when you think about it, isn't that what God gives us, what He gives us for? For His glory? Isn't what He gives us to be to His glory? He's given us out of His infinite riches, and thus our response should be to use what He gives us for His glory. Now, what I want to do here, we're getting near the end, not just of this morning's sermon, but we're getting near the end of Philippians. I want us to just quickly review some of the things that Paul has wished for the Philippians. So I just, we'll go back to chapter 1. A few things. These are some things, some primary things, I think. Go back and listen to every single sermon we've done here. You'll find much, much more. You don't really have to do that. But let's just review some of the things that Paul wishes for the church in Philippi. And so, of course, God wishes for us. In verse 9 of chapter 1, "And it is my prayer, it's my desire, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So one of the things he wishes for is that the church in Philippi would love each other more and would know the truth. Right? And that's what God wishes for us, that our church would love one another, that we would love one another more, that we would know the truth. Verse 27 of chapter 1, you've heard this many times. This really sets the stage for the whole rest of the book, the letter, sorry. Verse 27 of chapter 1, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." So he wants our lives to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That means he wants us to live in a way that reflects the beauty of the gospel of Christ. Now, chapter 2, verse 3, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Paul wants the church in Philippi to be a group of very humble people. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to put the needs of others above our own needs. What are we on? 3 here. Let's skip over to verse 14 of chapter 2. "Do all things without grumbling or questioning." That's hard. "That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life." So he wants us to shine like lights to the world. He wants us to hold fast to the word of God. A few more things. Chapter 4, verse 1. We'll skip over chapter 3. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord." He wants us to stand firm. And then down to verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. Do not be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God." And then, of course, finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, he wants us to think about things which are good. Most recently, we learned that he wants us to be content in every situation. Now, I don't know if you've been thinking about that message since we heard it, but that's hard. That's hard to be content in every situation, in every circumstance. And he also, we learned, he wants us to know that our giving is given to God. And now, most recently, he wants us to know that what God gives us is what we need out of his riches to be lived for his glory. So then, we go through all of that to recognize that that's hard. How are we possibly going to do that? God's going to have to provide our needs so that if God is the one who enables us to do that, you see where I'm going here, what we do and how we live is to be for his glory. So if he provides for our needs to do those things, we need to do those things for his glory. Whether we eat or whether we drink, when we consider the clothes on our back or the food on our table, everything that we have is to be used for the glory of God. Or as he says in Ephesians 1 verse 6, everything is to be used to the praise of his glorious grace. That's why we have been made members of God's kingdom, to bring glory and honor to him. As we learned in Sunday school, to make the name of Jesus known, not the name of Sean known, or not the name of anyone, not even the name of Gospel Light Baptist Church, but to make the name of Jesus famous throughout this world. So in other words, our lives must be about us decreasing and Jesus increasing. Everything we are, everything we have, every spiritual blessing we have now and will have in the future must be used for God's glory. So here we are again with that simple question. What do you need? If you are one of God's people, the answer is very, very simple. And we make it much more complicated than it really is, but it's very simple. You need what is necessary for you to accomplish God's mission for you, which is to make disciples. So when you think about what you need for tomorrow, think about what you need, not about what you want. Make that clear distinction and live a life of gratitude to Him. This is why we say grace. Maybe it's better to say we say blessing, unless we know what we mean when we say grace. We're thanking God for what He has given to us. But may we not just thank Him for the food He gives us, but for everything that He gives us. We need to live a life of worship to Him because He provides for our physical needs. That is a grace, but more importantly, He provides for us spiritually. And if you say, what do you need spiritually? Well, again, the answer is even more simple. You need Jesus. That's it. You need Jesus. It can all be boiled down to that. This is what I pray that you know when you leave this place, that there is one person. You have one need, and it is Christ. Again, a famous hymn. I don't know what it was about this week, all these hymns coming to mind. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee, every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. What's the last part? I come to Thee, because only Thee, only He can meet our needs. So may we live in a way that demonstrates a right understanding of our needs. May our lives not communicate the message that the needs convenience store presents. May our lives demonstrate that we need only one thing. We need only Jesus. And may we use what He so graciously gives us to bring glory to Him forever and ever. Amen. Come, lead us in song, please.